Well, turn on over in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Still looks like we got them keys up here. Yep. Haven't been feeling too good this weekend, so hope I get a little warmed up here and don't sound so raspy. Really appreciative of the opportunity to bring you the devotion this morning. You know, it's something that I think every preacher takes serious when they understand that, you know, we got something beautiful underneath the tent this morning. And if we could all get our faith seated up and on heavenly things, we could take a look at what this looks like from the throne. And the sun might not quite be up yet, but I'm telling you right now that this spot on the map is glowing pretty bright from the heavenly places. And I get to encourage you this morning, and so I take that very serious, and I'm very thankful. I think Jay likes to say this slot, it's a good slot because I get to talk about what I want to talk about. And no restrictions. I can go for however long I want. And I might have read that text wrong. But you know, Jay says, get them Monday morning people going. So let's get going. Ephesians chapter 1, we're just going to read verses 18 and 19. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Paul prays. Paul prays for the Ephesian. And he says, my hope is that your eyes would be enlightened so that you are able to see spiritual truths. His prayer's for you. Think about that this morning as we kind of go through these verses to kick off the last day here at camp. Paul's prayer is for the Ephesian, and he wants those eyes to open up. He wants our eyes to open up so we can recognize spiritual truths, so that we can get past the realm that's in front of us and see into the realm eternal. That we would be able to look past the temporal and see in to the spiritual. And that's the theme I'm really pulling away from the messages that I've heard this weekend, is be able to see into the change in the inner man that's really taking place and be able to see the battle that is before us. You know, but from my experience, limited experience from working with people, I've kind of noticed that, you know, I struggle from time to time. And a lot of times that struggle is kind of centered around finding purpose. You know, who am I? You know, what am I doing here? You know, I became a Christian and, you know, family camp was awesome. But there's, you know, there's like 360 some days rest left in the year. Okay? And so I want to just go through these couple verses here. Kind of got a built-in three-point message in it. And, you know, hopefully you're able to kind of pull away a little bit of purpose when you understand the spiritual truths about Jesus and his church. He says, I pray the eyes of your heart would be enlightened so that you would be able to see what is the hope of his calling. Man, without hope in this life, purpose vanishes. It's gone. It's a simple contrasting relationship. Without hope, purpose vanishes. You know, the weed whacker whacks no weeds without gas. You know, the quickest way to shut down the power of that tool is to not put any fuel in it. And if you don't have any purpose in this life, it's because you lack hope. Proverbs tells us that hope deferred makes the heart sick. And brethren, the world's hearts are sick. They're sick. Man, Missoula's painting their sidewalks multicolors. Billings has co-ed bathrooms. Florida's trying to shut down Christian education and you pretty much can't even evangelize in California anymore. World's sick. It lacks hope. Lacks hope. Yeah, I'll tell you a story about a gal that I know. You know, despite her life, which has been pretty much a train wreck, you know, she became a Christian about a year ago. You know, not soon after that, her boyfriend left her. And he's all in a rage, and so he called her brothers. You know, she's older now. He called her brothers and said, hey, she's left the faith, you know, because they're devout Catholics. Said, she's going somewhere else now, doing something else, and he pretty much pushed me out the door because I wasn't fitting the bill. You know what they did? He called her brothers, and they banded together. They went over to her house and went inside, and they beat the crap out of her. And that was the first time it really hit me, especially when working with someone. Man, there's tribulation in this world. And I don't know how many of us, including myself in this world, have taken a punch to the face because we believe in Jesus Christ. This lady's got a beautiful grandson, but his dad shook him when he was 6 months old. And they don't know if he's ever going to fully develop. He's a sweet kid. Going to have a great life. But not full. Man, and she still meets me every week for Bible study. And, I mean, if you were to ask me if there was, you know, one good thing going for her, I don't know. I don't know if I could tell you. Other than she has hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What else is there in this life to drive someone like that? Thanks be to our creating God that He has given us the Lord Jesus Christ and risen Him up so that we can gaze upon Him through His Word. Hebrews tells us that Christ learned obedience from the things which He suffered, and having been made perfect, became to all those who obey to Him the source of eternal salvation. I don't have time to talk about perfection and the different uses of it in the Scripture, but in Jesus' perfection, He became a source of eternal life to all those who obey Him through His Word, through His resurrected position in glory. That's His perfection. You know what Scripture tells us? The Apostle John writes in his first epistle, "Beloved, it has not yet appeared as what we will be, but we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is." And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself as He is pure. That's great. You know, the self-proclaimed best friend of Jesus, man, just under 3 years walked and talked with Jesus, knows the ins and outs of the plans because Jesus says, "I haven't hidden anything from you that the Father has shown me." Knows Jesus just as good as anyone else says, "I don't know what we're going to look like." He says, "But this I do know, we're going to be like Him, and we'll see Him just as He is, glorified, resurrected." Amen. Let's go on over to Romans chapter 8. It's chillier than I expected. The page turning's a little slow up here. Man, that hope of that calling, the thing that drives us, when our towns are scaring us to death because they're painting rainbows on the sidewalks and guys are coming out of girls' bathrooms, is the hope of the resurrected body. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 18. I had a coworker at City Brew. I worked there for 2 months. She had Romans 8:18 tattooed on her back. If only she knew the true power behind the verses following. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 18, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And that was so she could get through her 8-hour day. Let's keep reading. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth until now. And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemptions of our body. Ripped straight out of Jay's website with no permission at all. It says, what a person is reaching for is a much more powerful long-term motivator than what he's running from. At some point, in our following Christ and picking up our cross and laying aside the old man, we have to shift mentally in our faith picture from the forgiveness of sins to the resurrected body. We have to have something fixed up in front of us to focus on if we're going to finish this race in hope. Let's go on over to Philippians here. It's next door. Chapter 3. Starting in verse 12, Paul says, not that I have already obtained it, and referring to the resurrection from the dead in verse 11, or I've already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I don't regard myself as having already laid hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reach forward to what lies ahead. You want to make it in this life, you got to have hope. And the hope that we have is the resurrected bodies that we're going to get when we see Jesus coming in glory. And I am thankful for that. Guys, I am only 33, but this year I found out I need glasses and my stomach sticks out a little further than it did the year before. And I went and played basketball with those guys on Friday and I lasted 15 minutes before I had to start walking up and down the court. Now, I went the full 3 hours because you're not going to stop me. And I'm going to pay for it the whole rest of the weekend. And I still hurt from that, and I'm thankful for it. Because that's a reminder, even at just 33, that I wasn't meant for this world forever. And so, out of respect for all you people who are way older than me... I appreciate you guys. We can appreciate the hope of the resurrected body. But Paul says, man, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, open, so that you can see it. You know, unfortunately for a lot of us, it takes getting 40, 50, 60 year old and coming out of the hospital with all kind of abnormalities and coughs and aches and pains before we realize this world's not our home. And if you're not one of those old people I just picked on, you better wake up because it's coming. And your home. Your home is in heaven. That's where you belong. So I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Woo-hoo! Do you know what he's talking about? Because I'm going to tell you guys, the first time I read this, I just read by it. You know, because that's what happens when you read your Bible through the first time. But the first time I read this and said, hey, what does that mean? I was like, what does that mean? You ever thought about that? What does that mean? That the riches, the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I'll tell you what, if you realize or you know what it means, you wouldn't be exposing your mind to fleshly desires and your spirit to the misleading course of this world. If you understood the magnitude of what just happened here. You you know, he finishes this chapter in verse 22 by saying, oh, and he's put all things in subjection under Jesus' feet and gave him his head over all to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Brethren, y'all are Jesus' inheritance. I mean, okay, so if you already knew that, great. If you didn't, you let that sink in. That's what he wants, is you. You are the inheritance, the church, his body, that he received from his obedience to the Father's will. That's awesome. You want to talk about a long-term motivator and hope. The Spirit's communicating that heaven just ain't quite the same without you. You know, I wasn't a very good steward of my time. And, you know, Caleb Wilson invited me to that football game on Thursday. I heard the Cats won. That's great. And I had a picture pop up on my Facebook feed this week. You know, memories, you know, this time last year. And that's really cool around this time, you know. Lots of good things happened this weekend. It must have been 6 years ago. Caleb Wilson couldn't have been older than 11. And it was the first, you know, Gold Rush Cat game I had ever gone to. My first year of family camp. And I've kind of been doing that every other year as they have the home games ever since. And, man, I didn't go this year. It just didn't plan very well, to be honest. And so he was really trying to get me go, and he was like, you know, you can even get a ticket off them guys just standing out by the door, and, you know, I'll let you squeeze into my spot. And I was like, you know what, man, I'm just going to be honest with you. I'd like to go, but I just didn't manage my time very well. And he just basically said something along the lines of, well, this is not going to be the same without you. You know. Guys, that's what this is saying. You are the inheritance. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8. We know verse 29 very well. He says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And I know for myself, reading through this a few times, I really focused on the fact that we can be conformed into the image of his son. And I missed the fact that that meant he was going to be the firstborn among many brethren. The firstborn to go before many who would follow after him. That's powerful to me. The writer Hebrews says that it was fitting for God to perfect the author of our salvation, Jesus Christ, through his sufferings. And he says, oh, by the way, those who sanctify and those who are being sanctified are one because they have one Father. And for that reason, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. The Lord wants you. When you walk out of that tent and go home, and the world doesn't want you, but wants to take you out or take you down or shut you up, there is someone who wants you. And it's Jesus Christ, and that's where you have to fix your hope. Man, you can't write this stuff any better. There's no Marvel superhero character that can compare. We were created for a purpose, to be co-heirs with Jesus Christ, the author of our salvation and the perfecter of our faith. And for me, it doesn't stop there. You go check it out in Ephesians chapter 1, and Paul says, yeah, man, we Jews been chosen him before the foundation of the world. He says, you Gentiles also, if you believe, you can sum that up. He's talking about the church, Jew, Gentile, together. That was planned and formed in the mind of God before he said, let there be light. You! I know you've heard this before, but Paul says, man, he's got to pray for people for their eyes to be enlightened, to understand it. We get a little dim sometimes. I know you guys know it. He chose you. Man, before he even created that world. And he doesn't stop you there, man. He gives you some kind of superhero power. He said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you would know the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. You know, thinking about, you know, today's a, for most people, a day of rest from their labors. And so naturally that got me thinking about the day that God rested from his labor. And I'm really thankful for the information we have circulating in the congregations. But you stopped and have you stopped and considered the power that is behind the creation? You know, I've been doing a lot of thinking and, you know, reading on the universe lately. Do you know how many galaxies there are? Billions. You know how many stars are in those billions of galaxies? Billions. That's six words. And he created the stars also. Nailed it. Can you believe that? He took nothing. Man, I don't remember who said it, but you know, they brought out the point that even when we try to explain what we think alien life looks like, it still looks like us. It's just a little creepier and has more eyes. We did that exercise at youth camp this year trying to create something new, and it was just some sort of cross between, we called it a swamp creature. You know, but it had arms and legs and a head. Man, God's the creator. He's the one that set the pattern and then made everything according to its kind. And it's amazing, man. I got a 6-week-old. And every day I sit there and I hold that thing, that kid, my son, Ethan. I'm making up for what just happened. How am I doing? She says, okay. You'll see where I'm going with this. Man, that dude started as one cell. That's amazing. One cell. And that cell was like, woo, 2 cells. And it's like, eyelash. He came out with hair. His nose is perfect. I remember the first time he was eating and I was like, honey, he can't breathe. And the nurse is like, did you know that their noses are born specifically so that it can be flattened so that they can breathe out the side? And I was like, I did not know that. But I know who made it that way. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. Man, the universe and its creative power, if you will just set your mind on it for a second, it'll blow your mind. That's 2 chapters in Genesis. And the whole rest of the Bible to communicate Jesus, his church, and the power of Jesus in his church. None of that power of the creation holds anything to the power that God has in the heart of the person who believes and obeys through his word. Paul's like, man, open up your eyes. Light those things up and understand the power. The power towards us who believe. And the thing I want us to really think about this morning as I get you going is that power wasn't given to you to wield Thor's hammer, to be able to fly into outer space. It was so that you could overcome your sin. Amen. You know, that escapes our notice a little bit. Probably why it gets preached so hard. You know, I like using the booklets. You know, I've kind of formatted it to my own style, but that's the foundation that I run off of. And one of my favorite studies is the studies that sin separates man from God. And you know, if you've ever done that study with people, it's not always the funnest study. Sins separate you from God, and if you remain separated from God when you die, then you remain separated from God forever. That's not always fun, but you know why I enjoy it? Because every time I go through that study, I get to show somebody that if I'm sitting in a coffee shop in Billings, about 1,000 people drove by during the duration of that study, not a single one of them thinking about the fact that sin's separating them from their God. Because Satan's over there going, shh, you're okay. Actually, you know what? He's got it so good now that they're going, whoa, look at me. Look at my sin. Don't tell me. Your sin's a problem. And it gets overlooked. You've been given this creative power. Paul's like, man, you need to open your eyes. You need to get past this and see into the realm eternal to understand that you have the power. And I'm telling you, it's so that you can overcome your sins. You know, sins have kind of been... sins have kind of probably been el problema numero uno desde el principio. The problem from the very beginning. From the very beginning. You know, Matthew chapter 4 says Jesus came preaching repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he's preaching repent because people are in their sins. And he preached that message from the purpose that's recorded in Matthew chapter 1. When the angel told Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Got to change. I can't believe that, man. This whole thing starts off with a bang and then Adam and Eve ruin it and sin enters the world. It's the biggest problem facing this entire world and we're worried about the temperature on the North Pole and people aren't overcoming their sin. And you're paying attention to it. And this is in the church. Man, I really appreciated that message last night by Steve. You can open your eyes. This ain't real unless you can see it. This creative power isn't real unless you're doing it. Unless you come in faith. Jesus is like, you got to ask, seek, and knock. You ask, seek, and knock, and I'll give it to you. But if you're not asking and seeking and knocking, he ain't going to give it to you. You know, God's power in the new creation is rendered completely powerless in unbelief. Man, that's the quickest way to shut the lights off. He's like, man, pray that those eyes of your heart would be enlightened. Light them up. Open up. Quickest way to shut it off is to not believe. God's got all this power. It says, ask, seek, and knock, and I'll give you whatever you need. And the quickest way to shut that down is unbelief. You know, Romans 12 tells us to be transformed, in verse 2, by the renewing of our mind. You going to transform yourself? No. But he says, if you renew your mind, he'll transform you. That's the mindset. That's the belief. That's the hope. You know, Christianity without the renewing power of the Holy Spirit accessible through our faith is like, it's like buying that one ton, you know, diesel dually. And then driving the kids to school in it every day. Now, if you do that, that's great, but you're not getting full use of its power. You know, it's like buying that new computer with that i7 processor and the updated graphics card and the 12 gig of internal random access memory to cruise Facebook. And it's okay if you do that. but you're not getting used to that computer's power. But the hard thing for us is to really believe that it's possible. You know, I remember I have a Mac, and I'm never going back. And, you know, I'm updating the software on that thing all the time. And you know what would really bum me out? Is if I updated the software on my MacBook and it did the same thing it did before. Wasn't more powerful and had new features. Now, what do you think God's thinking? You know, you come in your faith and you get immersed for the forgiveness of your sins and you get the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. You get an upgrade and you do the same thing you did before, which was work your 9 to 5 or whatever you do. Probably already going to church. He's probably pretty disappointed like I would be with my MacBook. But you've been given that power to overcome sin. And it's ugly and it's not fun and it hurts. And the tendency is to avoid it. I'm really bummed out that my sister and brother-in-law and mom couldn't be here this year. We formed quite the little row last year. And, my sister just had their boy, Caleb Wyatt Lee, just days before family camp. So you know how that goes. And, if you're listening, love you guys. And, you know, I remember my first year of family camp when I brought a camper, you know, the 1969 Roadrunner, you know. Many of you guys saw it. We actually didn't get to stay in it the first year, and you heard that story last year. But it was out at their place. And I believe I had just had a study at the building there, assembly building. So it was about 8 o'clock. The sun was starting to go down. And I needed to go get my camper because I was leaving in the morning, and they weren't home. Well, I know the house really well. Know my way around. I even had a key. And so I pull in the driveway, back into the driveway, and they got a little RV pad on the side of the house. And so I'm over there opening the gate, and I open it, and I just see glowing eyes staring at me, cowering from behind the house like this. And it's their dog, Maya. And I'm like, that dog ain't doing its job. Because the second it saw me see it, it booked it, man. They got a dachshund that does a better job than this dog. But the thing is, it's a mutt, but it's got a lot of German Shepherd in it. And the thing is if that dog wanted to, it could take me down. No question asked. If it wanted to, it could take me out. And it's just scared out of its mind. I mean, I looked at him like this. Gone. Doesn't understand the power that it has. Christian, do you understand the power you have? I saw one of the coolest videos I've ever seen, but it's been a year ago, so if I'm wrong, you just correct me later. But I watched a tribe of Africans walk up on a lion's kill and take a big old chunk off the thigh right in front of it. Got a pride of lions just hanging out. There's this gazelle dead on the ground. And these Africans walk up right in front of the lions, grab a leg, pull off the thigh, and walk away. For the purpose of the illustration, man. How many of you go walk up to the gazelle? I don't go to Maya when she's eating food out of her dog bowl. Because I know better. I couldn't believe that. Could not believe that. Walk with a power. There is a lion that's rolling around seeking someone to devour. You better be able to walk up to him and take a chunk out of him. Can't just keep him out of the city. Can't just build, you know, electric fences to keep him out of the church building. He's going to get in if you do that. Paul told those Ephesian elders that, didn't he? In this case, savage wolves going to come from among you. Man, you got to go out there and push them out. But you're going to do that by overcoming sin in your life. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 1. Starting in verse 15, he says, "And he is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." You know, Jesus teaches that Jesus is the vine. And that we are the branches. And that we are connected to Jesus. Paul writes to the Colossians and he tells us, all things created. Been created for him and through him. What is there that the Lord has that he can't give you? I have a grapevine at my house. It's on the side of my home. You know, there's another lesson there. Every day I walk by that thing and I see a section of it dead. You know what my first thought is? Lop it off. It's dead. It's in the way. In the way of the new growth. Isn't that what he says in John 15? Every one of you that doesn't bear fruit gets cut off. You know, but we're connected to that vine and that thing goes straight into the ground and it's taprooted into whatever it needs. And our Lord's got all of the water and minerals and anything that we could ever ask for, because all things have been created for him and from him. And he's got whatever it is you need to get over your problems. You just have to ask in faith. You have to execute through your belief. You have to access that realm that you can't see through your faith and enlighten your eyes, as Paul is praying, to see it, to believe it, and it will happen. I really appreciated Jeff's message. That was awesome. He said, man, Christ has already taken out the biggest adversary, the devil. Anything else smaller than that? Just an agency that he's using in the form of temptation and lust to pull you away. You can put it down. If you'll stop cowering behind the house and come out and realize the power that's in you, you can put it down. But it's hard and it's uncomfortable and we don't like it. And oftentimes it means we don't get to do what we want to do. So we ignore it. And our Lord's willing to give us anything to help us to overcome. You know, Paul says to the Corinthians, we are ambassadors for Christ. And then he says, it's as if God was making an appeal through me. He is! As though God were making an appeal through us. God is making an appeal to the whole world through us. God is trying to communicate his righteousness and his goodness to this dark and dying world through his church. Through us. Let's go over to John chapter 17. You know, as the church, we should be able. We should be able to draw people to Jesus through our lives. I remember I wasn't able to go to Peaks this year because we were having our kid, Ethan. And he was born on Thursday. They weren't able to go. But the year before, Jeff and Benoit were there. You know, so when them guys are in town, you know, you got to, you know, catch up with them and, you know, pick their brain and figure out what they've been up to. You know, and I'm excited, you know, to seek and save the lost and to get out there. And I have a family now, and I'm excited for our family to march in that direction. And I'm like, hey, man, you know, in your experience, what's the greatest thing you've learned? You know, there's no magic pill, don't get me wrong. There's no secret method to getting a Bible study. You just have to go. Okay. Now, there are things that are probably more practical and, you know, a little more efficient than others. You know, you don't want to walk into your local supermarket and say, y'all are going to hell. We have a guy back in Billings that does that, and it don't work too good for him. He's just covering his own hind end, so when God comes back, he can say, I warned the world. But that's not going to work. And both of them told me the greatest tool that they have for evangelism is their family. Well, Satan's already destroyed that human institution. Messed that one up. Started with the kids disobeying their parents and then started, you know, ripping apart what the definition of parents is. And now Chad and Bob have kids. You know, you should be able to take your family with your kids who are quiet in the supermarket and they're not touching every box of cereal on the shelf. And mom should be respecting his father and his father should be leading that family in love. And that should draw a world to Jesus Christ because it doesn't exist out there. It's gone. And guys, it makes me mad because it makes me sad. It's gone. Now, I'm happy I have my boy, because he's going to be a co-redeemer with the saints in Jesus Christ when we all go to heaven. But I worry about his future. I'm still trying to plan ahead so I can handle what's going to happen when the Pharisees and the chief priests come marching on my door to take me away. I'm mentally preparing for that right now. That's in my lifetime. What's his going to look like? Man, this world stinks. And if you'll ever overcome your sin, it shouldn't be too hard to shine bright in a very black and dark world. But God's making an appeal through us. He is. Be reconciled to God. But you're over there going, be reconciled to God, and you're hitting the bottle back home with your buddies who you're saying, be reconciled to God. That ain't going to work. It ain't going to work. Those last couple of verses we're going to hit were hit last night, but I want to go through this. In John chapter 17, excuse me. In verse 20, Jesus says, I don't ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. That they may all be one. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. So that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the whole world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you have loved me. You could preach for weeks on those verses. A couple things I want to point out. That they may be perfected. It's a process. Hang in there. Your neighbor's not always the friendliest, lovable person. Okay? But you hang in there. This really jumped out to me this year. His prayer to God is that they may be one. Oh, and that oneness, it's not sharing in your fantasy football league kind of unity. It's the unity that he has with the Father that he's using to communicate here. He says, my prayer is that they would get their act together and come together as one and be unified so that the world may believe you sent me. The end of verse 21. How is he going to do it? Verse 22. The glory which you have given me, I have given them so that they may be one. You know, when I was going through this, I was like, you know, oh, this is awesome. Like, the Lord can take, man, y'all are so different. You're so different in so many ways. But you're all here. And you're all nice to each other. And you pick up after each other. And you like each other. And that's all possible through Jesus Christ. And he is showing the world that he can take people who differ in so many different ways and bring them together and unify them. And it's under the common belief that Jesus Christ is Lord. The world's going to recognize that. Because the world will kick on you and jump over you and stab you in the back just to get a 50 cent promotion. But yet you're willing to sacrifice for each other. You think that stands out in this life? And so I'm like, well, how does God do that? I mean, really. How does he do that? He says, that glory, I'm going to give to them. That's how I'm going to do it. Now, if you're like me, what does that mean? You know, you hear it all the time. I hope you guys pause and ask yourself, what does that mean a lot? I remember the first time I was going through Ephesians 1 with someone, and he says, I pray that you be strengthened in the inner man through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I was like, oh boy, I know what that means. And then somebody asked me what it meant, and I said, they're like, well, what does it look like? Like, what's an example of it? And I was like, well, yeah, you know, it's just kind of like when you... You know, when you got to go and turn around and dig in a little deeper and figure out what he's trying to communicate so you can explain it to someone else, then you understand what he's saying. He's like, man, I'm going to bring all these people. Man, that was cool. We watched the youth camp video last night. And it really just reminded me how far across this country and across this world people have been coming together. That's cool. All over the world these kids are from. Hi, you know, my name's so-and-so, I'm 12, and I'm from Wauseon. I'm from Washington, I'm from Pennsylvania, Ohio. Man, that is so cool. Man, I'm gonna bring all these people together, and they're gonna be unified perfectly. Perfect unity. And He said, I'm going to give them my glory to do it. And we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, just briefly, as we spent most of the night in chapter 4. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we know, he says, but we all with an unveiled face are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. You see, that unity is only possible and is only perfected and in the likeness of the unity that the Son has with the Father as each one of you are being active participants in the glory of Jesus Christ. You see, you have to take this thing as if in a mirror, are beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word, who in the beginning was with God, who is God, and became flesh in John chapter 1 verse 14, and dwelt among us to be the logos, to be the communication, to be the logic, the communication to mankind. It's right here. You have to be looking in it. And if you do, you can see Jesus. And he says you're going to be like that. Be transformed into it. But if you ain't doing it, if you aren't participating in it, then you're not helping the unification process. That's how he said he's going to do it. Man, I pray that they will be one. Father, as you and I are one. So that the world may know that you sent me. Isn't that the purpose? To communicate God's righteousness in this life? To show that he is right. That he is good. You have to be participating. Participating in the gospel message of glory. You have to be overcoming. You have to be laying aside all that stuff. Man, we got all this power. I mean, guys, did you let it sink in? Everything that God has created and the miracle that Ethan is from that one cell and it just, he's just growing, goes into anything. That power is inside you. But you're booing the referees at a football game? Come on. I wasn't at the game, so I'm not picking on any of you guys. You know, I went to public school. You guys probably now understand a lot of things a little better now about me. Looking back, that's awful. You know, in private, if you guys heard half of what I saw in public school, you would melt right in your shoes. You would. I hate it. We're slandering others in front of our children. That's what we're doing with this power that's in us. Man, we're booing referees and we're slandering other people in the church in front of our families at the dinner table. Guys, that's not how you keep the world out of your home. You know, I went to public school and I remember the first Billings homeschool basketball game I went to, and the outfit isn't religious by any means. You kind of notice over time people who are keeping their kids out of school are usually because of belief in the fact that the schools ain't teaching what the Lord's teaching, so they're usually kind of church-going people. And so this league's got a lot of private Christian schools in it. And so I went to this first game to watch Matthew Wilson play. You know, he decided to play basketball his last year. High school, tremendous soccer player, and actually has a pretty good skill set for basketball. He just, started when he was 17. And so, I go to watch this basketball game, and guys, I was mortified. I couldn't believe it. Church-going people sitting right next to me, cursing and swearing at the refs. I couldn't believe it. I came out of the world, man. I went to public school. I sat in the locker room. I know what worldly people do. I couldn't believe it. Small little chatter going on in the background. Well, they don't like this athletic director and they don't like that, man. Come on. Paul's like, open your eyes, man. Pray that the eyes of your heart be enlightened so that you can see these spiritual truths. The power towards those who believe. You haven't been given that power to whine and moan and complain. Now I got to make sure I pick on myself because I was just really hard on you guys. I wasn't in this town longer than 5 minutes before I was telling my wife you couldn't get me to live here. I went down 19th. You know, and just when I thought, oh, it's just 19th, it's construction, then I went down Maine. This town is not built for these people. I was grumbling, though. Man, God's got this plan that His Spirit-inspired apostles said that God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. And He's like, okay, there's a good plan. So He goes, and He creates the world to communicate the power that He's going to put inside the heart of those who turn to Jesus Christ. So I can mumble and complain about traffic. Yeah. You know, it's been taught pretty well, Brother Jeff, that when you're praying for patience, the Lord just answers by giving you an opportunity to exercise patience. Maybe I need to make a trip over to see you. We shouldn't be complaining. Yeah, Walmart should staff 2 more cashiers. You know, they should.
They're hiring.
Yeah. But, you know, but that's not the purpose for which you were sent. You guys understand what I'm saying? You know, my job was to get you going. Most of you look awake now. Not because of me. You guys are pretty witty. I like you guys. I love you a whole lot. You know, I like this section here in Ephesians. Man, I pray that you understand these things. It's been preached so good this weekend. I didn't tell you anything that, and honestly, I haven't already heard this weekend, but that wasn't my job. My job was to get you woke up. Because you know this stuff. But there is a great power and a great purpose for which this world was created. And it was so that the true worshipers could worship God in spirit and in truth. And the beautiful thing of all of it is He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be the firstborn. The one to lead His people. To lead them through. To be the perfecter of our faith and the author of our salvation. Bearing our weaknesses so He could become to those, He could come to those who draw to Him, knowing their sufferings, understanding their weaknesses. And He did it all so that He could receive the church, His body, to outpour His Holy Spirit into your heart through faith. Paul says to the Ephesians, the next couple chapters, you just got to believe. And the whole purpose for which Jesus was sent in the name that means God saves is so that you can overcome your sin. You're going to save His people from their sins. Guys, you know it. Still needs to get done. It needs to get done. Man, God is going to bring a whole flock together. All kinds of colors, funny haircuts. Some got hair, some got no hair. And He's going to unify them perfectly if you will individually participate in transforming into that image that is the glory of Jesus Christ. And you do that by overcoming. You do that by setting your mind, and Romans tells us that the Spirit promises to transform you. You know it. You got to let it sink in. It's got to become real. You got to believe it. I just want to challenge us. Did you really have a bad day? Or did you have a bad 5 minutes? And then you ruined the rest of the day. I mean, come on. Did you really have a bad 24 hours? I mean, every minute of that sucker, you know, was that just terrible? Or did you have a bad 5 minutes? And then you just poison the rest of it because you can't set your mind on things above. You know, I get to say things like that because that's what I'm saying to myself. I saw this picture one time of Mel Gibson on a bench. Must have been a film set, talking to the actor that portrayed Jesus in the Passion of the Christ. And he was around the time in the movie when he was, you know, he was pretty beat up. You know, he had the makeup, but he had the crown, the thorns on his head, and his robe was really tattered, and he was really beaten up, and he's bleeding everywhere. You know, you get this picture. You know, many of you have probably seen it. It's on Facebook. And he's probably just coaching him up on the next scene, you know. But the caption's great. So you got Mel Gibson sitting next to Jesus, who's like, you know, bearing our sins. You know, he's just got all this going on. And it says, you trying to explain to Jesus how bad your day is. And he's bleeding from head to toe. Got thorns crushing his head. You know. That's how I picture my complaining when I get a chance to repent and go back over that. Yeah. You trying to tell Jesus just how bad it is. Yeah. Haven't yet resisted to the point in shedding blood in the striving of overcoming our sin. Yeah. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 18, Paul says, I pray. I hope you guys personalize this morning. Because he's praying for you. Praying for you. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? You know, you take that spiritual picture and you take it home with you this week. And I just want you to think about what could happen. What is possible if the Lord's church, if you guys, able to get past the realm in front of you and to open your eyes, your spiritual eyes, and to see into the realm eternal and to understand these spiritual truths. There is a hope that should drive you every day, and you're going to need it if you're going to make it to the end. You got to have purpose. Jay likes to say, purpose puts power in living, and it does. As if you woke up tired this morning or any aches or pains, you've got a hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he wants you there. He desires you alongside. He says he's not ashamed to call you brother and sister because you've come through faith to the one Father. And he has given us a great power. And I hope we just think on the fact that that power has been given to overcome temptation, overcome lust, overcome slander, gossip, malice, anger, drunkenness, whatever it is, we have to overcome.